we come here today. And we come here, God, because of the work that you've done on our behalf that we've received in faith. And we're able to stand because you give us strength, Lord. We're able to go on forward because you give us direction, Lord. We're able to endure because you give us understanding. And I pray, God, that today you would speak, we would listen, we would receive all that you have for us today, and that it would sink into our hearts, it would take root, and it would produce fruit in season to your praise and honor and glory. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Good morning. It's a blessing for my wife, Pam, and I to be here today to visit with you as Pastor Bob is camping. And I might have mentioned I was here a while ago, but my idea of camping is Holiday Inn without room service. So he's a tougher guy than I am. You can open up your Bibles to Exodus chapter 13 and 14. Those are the chapters we'll be looking at today. And we're going to look at the section where the people of God are caught at the Red Sea with no escape. A place I think you're familiar with in Scripture, and I've titled it Facing the Impossible. The life that we live, folks, many times is a life of living the unexpected. It's true for the believer and the unbeliever alike. We're the same in that respect. And even though we would like to, we can't order our day like we would like to order our morning cup of coffee. Now, coffee has come light years since the days of the first Epi coffee shops or the first Dunkin' Donuts I think, 1950 it opened up. Or that small town cafe that you grew up in where the cafe always had coffee. And you'd have any coffee you wanted, as long as it was black. And you could sweeten it a little bit with some sugar. And if you wanted to really go soft, you would add some milk. It would be whole milk. There was no non-fat milk in those days. And then decaffeinated coffee came along, and that was a nice addition. But in 1971, something entered our culture that altered this, and it was Starbucks. Because Starbucks came on the scene, and now coffee just wasn't coffee anymore. And coffee became a morning ritual for many people. It became an expression of who we are, a concoction made to order for us for that day, and it is us expressed caffeinated. So we have choices when it comes to coffee. We have choices to fit our own particular likes and needs for that day, ordered exactly how we like it for the day that we have before us, nothing more and nothing less. And when we get that order, if it is less than what we ordered, they'll gladly make it over again to our liking. Now, how sweet it would be if we could order our day like that and have the assurance that what we order in the morning is what we're going to get the rest of the day. For instance, we could order this. We could say, give me a grande, extra hot cup of excitement, hold the danger, and add two shots of safety. Or I would like a tall decaf of longevity with a dash of strength, go heavy on the agility and cut the disability. Give me a tall mocha of pleasure, a pinch of indulgence, and hold the surprise. Or lastly, we could say something like, how about a venti latte filled with assurance, peace, plenty, and topped off with joy? But not only is there no coffee shop like that, life cannot be ordered like that. Life many times hands us a concoction that is way different than the one that we would have ordered if we could have ordered it. But know this, all that is for our benefit. All that is for our benefit. Remember, 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. So when it comes for us to live in a life of faith, the caffeinated drink we might have on Monday morning might be a quad espresso. And in that quad espresso, it might have a pinch of I don't know, a dash of surprise, a taste of disappointment, possibly a dollop of what in the world is going on, or maybe a sprinkle of I didn't see that coming. But for the Christian, if that was in our coffee that morning, I can guarantee you for us that by the end of it all, we will say, praise the Lord, all my soul. Let me give you some background. Exodus 13 and 14. The people of God, you know the story. They were a once favored people in Egypt. And then a Pharaoh arose who knew not the people, and he was threatened by the people of Joseph, and he put them all in labor, in slave labor. And for 400 years they labored and toiled and were in bondage. And we read that they cried out for a deliverer, someone to take them from the bondage that they were in. And God hears them. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, God raises up one of their own. You know the one he raises up is Charlton Heston. And he spends the first 40 years of his life in the halls and the palaces of Pharaoh. Then he commits murder and runs for his life and spends the next 40 years of his life. Unknowingly, he's going to the university of the backside of the desert, and he ends up tending sheep for his father-in-law, Jethro, for 40 years. And he doesn't realize all this time he's being trained to lead and to serve. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 1 through 6, we know that he receives his calling. He receives his commission from God. And he's sent back to Egypt to command Pharaoh that Pharaoh would let his people go so God's people could go worship God at a particular mountain. Now, Pharaoh, being a somewhat proud and stubborn man, it took a lot of convincing to get him to do that, right? It took 9 plagues plus the 10th plague of the death of the firstborn before he finally agreed, okay, go, you can go. And he commanded that they go. They prepare to leave. You read the account, and that they celebrate their very first Passover, and the next morning they take off, and Exodus chapter 12 tells us that they carried off with them the plunders of Egypt. You see, the Lord having delivered them, the Lord having freed them with his strong hand, now is leading them every step of the way. Yet we read that he doesn't take them directly to the promised land. Look at Exodus chapter 13, verse 17. Then it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God made a decision. And he says, I'm going to take you a different way. And as you read this account, it says in 21 and 22 that he goes before them as a pillar of fire by day, a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by the day. And the point is there that it's obvious that God is with them and God is leading them. At nighttime they could see it, and in the daytime they're aware of it. Then the story gets interesting. Look at 14, verse 1. And now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi Haroth, between Milgal and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered in the land, the wilderness has closed them in. God knows our heart. And knowing the hearts of men and women, God knew way in advance that Pharaoh's hard heart would return to its former unrepentant, stubborn state, and that Pharaoh would want to reclaim that which he had let go. Pharaoh is a type of Satan in the Bible, and we see that Satan is like that. All of us here this morning who have been saved by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and we received him as our Savior, and now he's our Lord. Satan doesn't like that. And he'll do everything he can to try to take us back into bondage, to try to take us back into the condition that we're in before we were saved. He'll do that. So we read this account, and we read that Pharaoh, who sees only with the eye of the flesh, and he sees here, let's look at 14:3, for Pharaoh will say to the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land, the wilderness has closed them in. Then he says in verse 4, then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Pharaoh sees with the eyes of the flesh, and what he sees and the reports that he gets is that what's happened is that the people now are in a pickle. They have placed themselves in a situation, basically a mistake that's bigger than waging a land war in Asia. By positioning themselves in a place where they're hemmed in with mountains on the left and the right and the sea behind them, and soon Pharaoh's army is going to be before them, in front of them, on the north, and ready to pounce on them. So knowing that and reading that, we may wonder, God's good, right? God freed them from the bondage of slavery, right? And God is leading them. He's leading them as a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by the day. He's leading them every step of the way. And if God is leading them to the land of plenty, the land of milk and honey, the promised land, why would he put them in a position like this? Why would the Lord, who was so worried, we read in chapter 13, so worried that if I take them the shortcut, they'll go through the land of the Philistines, and they might have to face battle, and that might be too much for them. And I don't want to freak them out that way. Knowing that, we would say, then why would God do this? Because to my natural mind, it doesn't make sense. Why would he do this to them? Put them in a place that looks like a trap, looks like there's no way out. And I believe the answer is that as a nation now, they are undergoing their first national spiritual test, a strengthening of their faith as a nation, preparation for what was to come. Because look at the end result in chapter 14, verse 30. This is the end result of what we're going to be talking about today. So the Lord, this is chapter 14, verse 30. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. This was going to be the nation's first corporate, if you would, their first corporate faith test. In Egypt, they lived in separate houses in different parts of the Nile, and the 10 plagues came, and for the most part, they were spectators of those. But here now, they're going to witness something as a nation together, where they have gathered together as a very large, freaked-out family. And remember, in chapter 13, verse 17, God says, I will not take them by way of the Philistines, because in fear they may run back to Egypt. God put them in an impossible place. He put them there in an impossible place so that they had no other recourse, no other resource. They couldn't be saved by the hand of some other man. They couldn't even be saved by their own self by running back to where they came from. From this point on, for this people, this new nation, they were to go forward in faith or don't go at all. I believe Moses knew this about the people. He knew that God was working and God wanted to reveal to them their need of an all-powerful one who by his own strong right hand brought them out of Egypt. In case they missed something over the past several weeks that happened in Egypt, they needed to be reminded again. So before they could go any further, before they could go forward anymore, their faith needed to be tested and it needed to be strengthened, and the object of their faith revealed even more. And this would be done by putting them in an impossible situation. Also know this, that at the same time, God is doing more. Because look at Exodus 14, verse 4. The Lord said, then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. There's more going on here. As there is many times in our own life, in our own personal situations, obstacles that we face, that there's more going on. God is doing a greater work. God doesn't waste anything. He very seldom is doing one thing. And then in verse 10 and 11 of 14, we read, and when Pharaoh, this is after Pharaoh has seen and he knows, he gathers 300 chariots and 300 charioteers together, and they chase after Moses and the people, right? You know that account. And so here we are in verse 10 of chapter 14. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, you have taken us away to die in the wilderness. Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." The people of God became very afraid. I love the New King James Version here. It says they became sore afraid. Kind of poetic. But it means literally they became exceedingly dreadful. That feeling of just dread coming over them as they look at their situation. They see with their own eyes not where they are, but what's coming upon them. And you know what? They cry out to the Lord, we read in verse 10. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing and a proper thing to do, to cry out to the Lord. In Psalm 46:1, we're reminded that God is our very present help in time of need. And then in 11 and 12 of 14, we read, "Then they said to Moses, 'Because there are no graves in Egypt, why have you taken us to die in the wilderness?'" Okay? And they are saying to him as they talked to Moses, "It would have been, we told you before, Moses, when you first came to us, leave us alone. We're kind of doing okay here. Yes, we're in bondage, but at least we're eating lots of leek and onions." And then they said, "It would have been better, Moses, if we would have died back there than to die here." They cry out to the Lord. But their words, as you read here, give away the true condition of their heart, because their words show little faith. It shows a confused mind. And reason would say Moses didn't plan this. Their cry was for deliverance. Listen, at this part, their cry was for deliverance, but it wasn't for deliverance from God. Their deliverance that they saw was return, was go back. Who got them here? Who hemmed them in here? It wasn't Pharaoh. It was the Lord God who did this, because there's the bigger picture going on. The Bible tells us that we as God's people are sheep, right? And for sheep, retreat is easy. Retreat is easy. And because of that fact, sometimes we need to be put in an impossible situation where we have no hope in the flesh or anybody else but the Lord. You know Job. I taught through that book once, and I swear that's the last time I'm teaching through it. I'll do topicals through it. But anyway, the book of Job, where Job says this, that this is chapter 13, verse 15. "Though he slay me, yet I will trust in him." That's faith. The New Living Translation says, "God might kill me, but I have no other hope." So the people have given up and given in to fear. But listen to the words of Moses in verse 13 and 14. "And Moses said to the people, 'Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians who you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace.'" So here we are, the people are afraid. They're freaking out. They're chipping their teeth at Moses. And Moses turns to them and says, "Don't be afraid." Now, saying that to somebody who's afraid doesn't really help. It's like me saying to each and every one of you today, don't think of banana. Because as soon as I say don't think of banana, what's the first thing you think of? Banana. So we would think, wow, don't be afraid. Nevertheless, Moses is speaking to the people because Moses does not have faith in the people or himself. He has faith in the Lord. Listen, this is important. Moses at this point may not have the exact details of how or what God was or wasn't going to do, but he did know that their only hope was in God. He says, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord that he's going to do on your behalf." It is important. Have you ever been in a panic mode? Yes. When we are in a panic mode, it is important that we respond in faith. Because outside of faith, there's four basic ways that we respond. We find ourselves, one, when God says stand still, we might respond in despair. And despair causes us to be cast down, causes us to be discouraged, causes you see the physical position of a person in despair as one is kind of just hunched over, head down, and walking. It changes us physically like that. God says stand still, but sometimes we respond in fear. And fear, folks, it blinds us. It's irrational. It screams run. It screams retreat. Go back. God says stand still, and we can respond in impatience. Impatience moves us to do something. Do something now. Do anything. Just go forward. Even if it's with our head down and our arms just flailing wildly. Or God says stand still, and we can react in presumption. We jump into the sea before it's parted. So God tells them, as he tells us often, just simply stand still, hold your peace, and let me reveal my plan to you. Psalm 46:10 tells us to be still and know that he is God. It's good advice for us. Because standing, slowing down like that, taking a deep breath like that, causes us now to focus in faith. And so Moses says to them in verse 13 and 14, don't be afraid, stand still, and you'll see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians that you see up there, you're not going to see them anymore after today. And he says that the Lord himself is going to fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Moses himself is in the same difficult place that they are in. And that's how it ought to be with those who lead God's people. Early on in my pastoral training, which is still ongoing, I was told that the pastor needs to smell like the sheep. Because if the pastor doesn't smell like the sheep, the pastor has not been spending time with the sheep. And to beware of any pastor that you meet who doesn't smell like the sheep. So there's Moses. He's with the people. But there's one major difference. He's standing in faith. He didn't know exactly what God was going to do, but in faith, he knew what the result was going to be. The result was going to be salvation from the Lord. The Lord was going to fight for them. And in verse 15, one of my favorite verses, and the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry out to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Now here's how I see it in my mind, and forgive me if I ruin it for you. But I see Moses at one point, he's standing there before the people, and he's saying, don't be afraid, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord. The army that you see, the Egyptians you see today, you're not going to see anymore forever after today. The Lord is going to fight for you. Hold your peace. I can see him saying that. And he's saying it to the people. And then I also can see him kind of do this. He kind of turns, looks upward, shrugs his shoulder and does this and goes, Lord, okay, I've done my part. Now what? And God asks him in verse 15, why are you crying out to me? Well, this is a good position too. But it's not only the position of a pastor. This is the position of anyone who's leading. The position of someone who's leading at home or at school or work or community or in government or wherever you might be. You see, before the church, before our children, before our spouse, before our family, before our community, we are standing strong in faith. But before God, we have a desperate prayer. Nothing wrong with this. Confidence before the people, but a total dependence on the Lord. Yet, there's something here that I see that there we see in verse 15, and that is, listen, there's a time to pray and there's a time to act. There's a time to pray and there's a time to act. Listen, Because sometimes when it's time to act, if we pray, we can be working against the will of God at that particular time in certain circumstances. And this is one of those certain circumstances. Please listen to me. I don't want you giving a bad report to Pastor Bob and telling that Pastor John doesn't believe in prayer. No, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is this. Moses could act and still pray along the way. Let me give you a couple examples. A lifeguard. A lifeguard is trained what to do when that lifeguard sees somebody out in the water who's in trouble. That lifeguard sees somebody in water, the lifeguard doesn't have to stop and pray. Doesn't have to stop and look at the instruction manual. The lifeguard's received the training, done the practice, gone through the drills, done all those things. The lifeguard sees the person in distress, jumps in the water. Now, as the lifeguard's going there, the lifeguard might be running through his mind series and situations and praying to the Lord. The police officer, the same way. The police officer's trained. They see a person in distress, and they act on their training. They act on all their experience. And then that has to be, that needs to be. For me, personally, when it comes to teaching God's Word, unless the time and location prevents it, when I'm asked to teach in somebody's absence, I say yes. I don't have to pray about it. If my day's open, I'll be there. I just go about it. Now, once I say yes, I'm praying. I'm going, okay, Lord, what do you want me to share? What do you want me to teach? Does that make sense? Okay. Whew. So, Charles Spurgeon said this, "For there's a time for praying, but there's also a time for holy activity. Prayer is adapted for almost every season, yet not prayer alone, for there comes every now and then a time when even prayer takes second place." We need to be totally dependent upon the Lord God, but we must always be ready to move forward in the direction of His help. And this is done by faith. This is done by faith. Now, maybe some of you are here today and you have a personal sin that you're dealing with. It's not a horrendous sin, but it's a personal sin. It's a sin that the Holy Spirit has convicted of you, or something just for you. It says you need to stop doing that. You need to put that off. And maybe, you've gone to your brother or sister in the Lord and you've confessed it to them and you tell them that you're praying about it. And in false piety, you go before the Lord and say, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And I believe the Lord's answer in those situations where the Holy Spirit has already convicted us of something would say, "What are you doing messing around like that? You already know it's something you need to stop, something you need to put away and put off. Don't ask for prayer. Ask for me to help you repent if you need, but move in the direction of it as well." So you know the rest of the story. It's a great story. Moses listens to the Lord. The Lord says, "Hold up your staff, your hand over the waves," and the waves part and make walls of water on the left side and the right side. And that night, the people of Israel pass through the sea as on dry land. And as they're passing through, getting towards the other side, then Pharaoh's army comes down on them like a horde of Black Friday shoppers on their way to the deals, and in hot pursuit of them. And once Israel is totally on the other side, then the Lord says to Moses, "Hold out your hand again," and he does, and the waves come crashing down on Pharaoh and his armies, and all of them are obliterated and killed, and never to bother Israel again. Well, here's some applications. The importance of faith. Fear and faith cannot coexist together. They cannot. When we trust God, we do not need to be afraid. And we, like the children of Israel, when opposition came, we see them sometimes, we respond the same way. They begin to criticize Moses instead of praying for him and praying for each other even, instead of encouraging him and encouraging one another after seeing all that God had done for them before this very time. So quickly they had forgotten and they find themselves in a position of fear. The Bible tells us that it's impossible to please God without faith. Impossible. Hebrews 11:6. You see, the battle is the Lord's, our part is faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. We've already mentioned in 2 Corinthians 5:7. But our biggest mistake is when we try to walk by sight and not by faith. Because listen, sight delays, but faith moves us forward. Romans 11:20 tells us we're to stand in faith. Ephesians 4:1 says, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. So stand fast. That means to stand firm. It's an expression I listened to one guy's teaching years ago, and he likened it to, in the old days in Washington and Oregon, back in the logging days, when they had horses, these big Clydesdale or Morgan horses that were moving logs and such, and sometimes down the river the logs were encompassed with chains and rope, and the horses were on the bank stabilizing them. And when the current would get a little bit ahead of them, the horses were given a command to stand fast, and they would stand and just dig in, and they would just hold their ground against the current that was dragging these logs. But if they didn't stand fast, the logs would break loose and just be all lost that way. But the standing fast in the Lord, it's vital that we stand in the Lord first, because unless we're standing first in faith, know this, we can't walk by faith. Do we not see that in little children? They don't just go from crawl to walk, right? They go from crawl, then they learn to stand. And then once they start standing, then they walk. So stand fast in the Lord. And when we stand in faith, we're standing on the very thing. I love Hebrews 11. We need to turn there. It's in the New Testament someplace. Okay. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's where we stand in faith. We're standing at that place where it's the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Just as these people at that time were standing, Moses says, be still. Hold your peace. Because you're not seeing things right now, but faith is going to be revealed to you. Another thing I want us to be reminded of is sometimes we need the impossible. I don't desire it. It's not on my Christmas wish list. But for faith's sake, we need the impossible at times. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. And we'll read there. I'll start with verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though for now a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That what? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Our faith is more precious than gold to God. And sometimes the proof for us that our faith is genuine, and we don't have to prove to God anything, but for us, we sometimes need to be proved that it's genuine, that it'll be tested by fire, and in doing so, God will get all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. And then, if you go on further back in Exodus chapter 13, 14, read Exodus chapter 15. Because chapter 15, after that testing of faith, ends in this wonderful song of Moses to the praise and the honor and the glory of God who delivered them. Being at the Red Sea was no accident. God had put them in a bad situation so God could show his best for them. And then again, remember the bigger picture. At the same time, God is revealing himself to the Egyptians, so they would know the true and living God. Now often we need, but we don't want, we need to be brought to that place of total dependence and helplessness so that God can be shown to be strong in our behalf. I also believe, and I believe you also believe the same thing, that Satan cannot touch me unless my Father allows him to do that. And if my Father allows him to do that, though I might not agree with it, I might not like it, I might not understand it, I would know this, that there's something good going on. There's something good going on. My enemy always comes after us. He comes after us. He dances before us like Goliath in this bright sunlight of the day with his bronze armor on, and all his splendor and all his glory and all his boasting, all his threatening. And he's doing all that to put fear in my heart and doubt in my mind and an unrest in my soul. He's doing it all to do what? Mainly to take our eyes off Jesus. To take our eyes off Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Lastly, just a quick spiritual application. This account of the Red Sea crossing, we have a type of our union with Jesus Christ. We have our reunion with Jesus Christ and the death of ourself and our resurrection, a new life in him. Because in the crossing of the Red Sea, the people, if they were baptized with Moses, they were identified with Moses going through the Red Sea. We are identified with Jesus Christ, folks, and therefore we are separate from the world. And this is important. The Egyptians could not cross the Red Sea because they were not washed by the blood. The Passover that they experienced before this illustrates the death of Jesus Christ. The crossing of the Red Sea is the picture of his resurrection. His blood delivers us from the penalty of sin, but his resurrection delivers us from the power of sin. There has to be for anybody in Christ Jesus an idea of substitution and identification. We have to come to that place where we understand we need somebody as a substitute for our death, our penalty, our sin. And we receive Jesus Christ that way. And then the people had done that. They'd understood this substitution. They had the Passover. But now there comes this identification. There has to be identification. First, substitution. And then identification. And that identification is we walk in this world identified with Jesus Christ. With him. Sometimes Christians will get to the point of substitution, but don't go on with identification. And sometimes there's people who want to live a life of identification with Jesus, but haven't undergone substitution. Some people just stay at that very beginning. It's like a little joke and story I heard about a little boy who mom had tucked him into bed and said her prayers and told him a story and said goodnight. And she walks downstairs to read her book. And as she's reading her book, she hears a thump on the floor. So she goes upstairs, opens the door, and there's her little boy on the floor instead of in the bed. And she says, "Honey, what happened?" And he says, "Mommy, I think I got too close to where I got in." And we don't want to live a life like that as Christians. We have the substitution, we receive that, and then we live a life of identification. Now we go forward in faith with our Lord Jesus Christ. So, tomorrow's Monday. Technically, for most of us, it begins a new week. It's a work week for many of us. And I don't know what's going to be in your cup of coffee for that day. But I pray, folks, that whatever is in that, you have a venti cup full of piping hot faith. And even if there's added to that cup of coffee for you personally, a touch of I don't know, a dash of surprise, a taste of disappointment, a dollop of what in the world is going on, or maybe a sprinkle of I didn't see that coming, that at the end of it all, we'll be able to say, "Praise the Lord, all my soul." Amen? And Father God, you are our deliverer. And because we're sheep, Lord, we need to be reminded. We need to be instructed again. And that's done because you love us. And you desire so much for us. So I want to pray, Lord, for anyone here today who's in the midst of that situation, that circumstance, right where they feel just trapped with no way of escape, that they don't respond in fear, but now they stand fast, stand still, hold your peace and faith in you, Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, for those here today who've come out and passed through that trial, that tribulation, and who are now in chapter 15 of Exodus and are giving you praise and honor and glory, that you would use that to be a witness to others as well as encouragement to those who are going through something, that nothing is wasted. So be glorified in our lives, we pray. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.